With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
We can't be found faithful on mission, on message, and in ministry if you are not found faithful with the use of your God-given time and talents and treasure. It doesn't just happen. But I also want you to know, as you pray through your personal stewardship and you bring it as an offering of praise to God, you've got to know what it's used for. What do we do with those sacred stewardship gifts of time and talents and treasure?
Welcome and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry brings us part two of the message, Found Faithful in Ministry. We continue our series on lifestyle stewardship. One Christian can make a tremendous impact for the kingdom of God by diligently striving to be found faithful in the stewardship of what God has entrusted to them. But this impact can be multiplied exponentially when churches filled with such believers commit to faithful corporate stewardship. Our Lord has so designed His church that the stewardship of our God-given mission, message, and ministries are indispensably interdependent upon our personal stewardship of our God-given time, talents, and treasure. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 28. We're looking at verses 16 through 20. Here again is Harry Reeder with part two of the message, Found Faithful in Ministry.
Let me ask you to go back to that text with me just for a moment. I want you to look at the four ministries that we have, that we are to do if we are to stay on mission and on message. Now look at it very carefully. It says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go. Now that's a participle in the original. Can I pull a preacher deal here for you? That's a participle. In other words, can I tell you how you could translate this, and rightly so, and in fact, I think is the best translation. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. As you are going, make disciples. Now, what is our mission? The imperative is make disciples. What is our message? It is the whole counsel of God, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. The whole counsel of God, saturated in the contours and the connecting tissues of the gospel. You never go beyond the gospel, but with the whole counsel of God, you can go higher, further, deeper, and gloriously wider with the gospel. Don't go beyond it, but you go further with it. What does the gospel mean in my marriage? What does the gospel mean in my family? What does the gospel mean in parenting? What does it mean in being an employer? What does it mean? It goes and equips me in all of the areas of life. That's my mission. That's our mission, make disciples. That's our message, is the whole counsel of God, saturated, connected, and contoured with the gospel of saving grace. I delivered to you that of first importance, the gospel. Now, what are our ministries? The very first one. And He doesn't give it as a command. He assumes you're doing it as a believer. As you are going. Evangelism, the ministry of outreach, personal evangelism. Now, please listen to me. No church can do its mission without evangelism of the message. We can't do it. And you can't do evangelism by programs. It's personal. If you and I do not share Christ with the lost, we don't do evangelism. It's not a program. We can have ministry initiatives to equip us how to do evangelism. We can have events, but you know what? If you and I aren't sharing the gospel, we don't have anybody to bring to that. It's not events that evangelize. They provide the occasion. It is not a program that evangelizes. It can provide training. It is people who go and share with others the good news. Jesus saves sinners. The whole message of God connected and contoured by the gospel of saving grace in Christ. Second ministry is not only the ministry of outreach in evangelism, but the second ministry is one of inreach. Because notice what happens. What happens when you make disciples and you go and you win people to Christ and God by His Spirit blesses you and others? Now, by the way, can I say something? Evangelism is not an event. It is a process. And I have never yet prayed with someone who gave their life to Jesus. Somebody else hadn't planted the seed before me. Conversion is a glorious moment. Evangelism is continual. You're planting, you're watering, you're cultivating. But when someone gives their life to Jesus, what do? They are enfolded into the body of Christ. You'll see throughout the book of Acts that they were baptized and added to the body of Christ. Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father. This is the sign and seal of the covenant whereby the initiation of God's people formally takes place as they're brought into the body of Christ, where we can love on one another, love with one another, and the world will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So this is our ministry of enfolding. One of my favorite moments when I've prayed with someone who gave their life to Jesus is to share with them John 6:47. And this is what I say to them. I say to them, maybe some of you here I've talked with when you gave your life to Christ and I had the privilege to be with you. Here's what I always do. I always tell you, go tell three people you gave your life to Jesus. And then I want you to read the Gospel of John and get back to me. But here, before you leave, I want to give you one verse from John 6:47. Here's what it says. Truly, truly, he who believes in me has eternal life. In Christ, this is now yours. And Jesus put two amens at the front of it. Amen, amen, I say to you. He who believes in me has eternal life. And then I say to them this. Did you know you have a new record? Your sins are gone. Your guilt and shame is gone. And the righteousness of Christ is yours. Do you know that you have a new heart? You've been born again. You're a new creation in Christ. Do you know that by God's grace, you're going to get a new mind, the mind of Christ? Do you know that you have a new life? The old has passed away, the new has come. Do you know that you have a new home? You're headed to a new heavens and a new earth and a place that He is preparing for you? And do you know you've got a new family for you and your family? It is the family of God, the forever family of God. You are brought in, and we are called to love one another. We not only have the ministry of outreach and evangelism and the ministry of inreach and enfolding, but thirdly, we've got the ministry of equipping as we are teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. We take the whole counsel of God with the connecting tissues and the leading edge of the gospel of saving grace in Christ and begin to teach people all that God has for them. Here's who you are in Christ. Here's what you do for Christ. Here's a Christian husband. Here's a Christian wife. Here's a Christian single. Here's a Christian employer. Here's a Christian employee. Here's the Christian in the public square and politics. Here is Christian statesmanship. Here is Christian encouragement. Here is Christian counseling of one another. Here is the way you live. And we're going to equip you so that whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do from now on, you can do to the glory of God. This is what we do. So we do this ministry of equipping. I have no great insights here. I just pastor a church, and this church believes if Jesus did it, let's do it the way Jesus did. Did Jesus make disciples? Did Jesus evangelize? Did Jesus enfold? Did Jesus equip? Yeah. Did he teach them for 3 years? Yes, he did. And when he taught them for 3 years, how did he disciple? Well, he would stand and preach in large groups. Then he would go with the 70. Then he would go with the 12. And then he would go with the 3. He had preaching and teaching in the large group in worship. And then he had teaching and mentoring and discipling in the small groups of 70 and 12 and 3. And if needed for a season or a reason, it could be a life on a life, one-on-one. But that's the way he did the equipping that was being done. Thus we have Lord's Day gathering and discipling and equipping through expository preaching of the whole counsel of God. And then we have congregational communities, our 70s, and then out of those, small groups of 12 and 3, and then available one-on-one whenever necessary for a season and a reason. Now, we don't do this perfectly, but I'm just trying to tell you, this is how we steward our ministries. This is how we try to be found faithful, not only in the mission and the message, but the ministries of evangelism, the ministries of enfolding, and the ministry of equipping, and fourthly, and that's the ministry of exaltation. Jesus discipled these men for 3 years, so when they saw him, even through their doubts, what did they do? They worshiped. Exaltation. That we know how to gather for worship, and we know how when we scatter, we worship. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. So here is the thermostat and the template of worship as God's people gather and do not forsake the assembling of themselves together. And they worship in spirit and in truth. And then that lays the template and the thermostat for lifestyle worship in every arena of life. Even eating and drinking is done to the glory of God. You see the outcome of this? Here is someone who is a sinner under the dominion of sin and falling short of the glory of God. They're evangelized, they're enfolded, they're equipped, and now their greatest delight is the glory of God. Now they want him to be praised. There are our ministries. Now do you see why your personal stewardship is indispensable and inseparable from the stewardship of Christ's church? To do this mission, to do this message, to do these ministries that carry the message to accomplish the mission. The people of God have to embrace it. They don't just drive by and drop in a Sunday that's convenient. They become stewards and found faithful with their God-given time and talents and treasures. And then what is the leadership absolutely committed to do is to take all of that stewardship and bring it with faithful stewardship to fulfill our mission and our message and our ministry. Now, let me ask you a question. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could see a case study of this? I knew you'd say yes. Would you turn with me to a case study, and that's how we'll close today. Would you look with me in Acts chapter 2? What is the first New Testament church? Where was the first New Testament church? Anybody know? Come on, we can talk out loud. You ready? Jerusalem. Very good. Praise the Lord. That was an unmasked statement. I could tell it without looking. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. The church at Jerusalem was conceived in a prayer meeting, Acts 1. It was birthed in a sermon that Peter preached in Acts 2. Well, Peter can't finish the sermon, and so they break in. And when they break in, right in the midst of his sermon, look at verse 37. Here's what it says. Now when they heard this, that's Peter's sermon, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, they said this to him. They said, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God shall call to himself. And then, with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now stop. What did the apostles do at Jerusalem? They evangelized. Be saved. They enfolded. They were baptized and added to the church. They were being equipped with the word of God. What shall we do? And they begin to praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Now watch how they carried it out. Look at the next verse. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. There they're being equipped. To the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread. So not only the sacrament of baptism, but also of the Lord's Supper, the covenant meal for fellowship together. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So here's the Great Commission. It's going to Jerusalem. It'll later go to Judea and Samaria and the othermost part of the world. But when it gets to Jerusalem, how does it get to Jerusalem? They took the whole counsel of God led by the gospel and went out to make disciples. That's what they did. How? Through evangelism, enfolding, equipping, and worship, exaltation. What did they do with those who committed their life to Christ? They kept on equipping them, teaching them all that he had commanded. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They continued evangelism. The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. They're evangelizing every day. They are enfolding. People are being baptized. The believer in the household, 3,000, that's probably just counting the men, and they're added into the church. There it goes, 11, 120 in Acts 1. Now 3,000 plus, 3,000 households. And the church begins to expand. But what do they keep doing? Evangelism, enfolding, equipping, and praising God house to house, and praising God at the temple, giving praise to God, exaltation and worship. That's what they did. And look at the personal stewardship. They couldn't have done it without the people devoting their time and their talents. They were even giving way beyond the tithe. They were selling their possessions to give to those and meet the needs. One together, enfolded. Do you see the nexus of personal stewardship and the stewardship of this church? And then it will overflow. It'll just take hold of Jerusalem. I mean, it's so powerful, they're going to start killing them in about 14 years. Then it'll go on to Judea and Samaria, Acts 9 through 12. Then it'll go to the world, Acts 13 through 28. And then comes one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Acts 17, 6. An unconverted pagan in Europe says this 25 years after the ascension of Jesus. These people who have turned the world and the nations upside down have come here also. Now, please listen to me. The apostles' mission was not to turn the world upside down. That was the consequence. The apostles' mission was to turn sinners right side up. And when sinners get turned right side up, their marriages and families and lives and businesses and their witness, when they get discipled, they become the salt of the earth. They become lights to the world. They now know how to love mercy, do justice, and walk humbly with God. As the church stays focused on its mission, its comprehensive message, and makes disciples, it turns out Christians with a comprehensive mission of whether they eat or drink or whatsoever they do to the glory of God. That's what happens. But for us to turn out world-shaking Christians, they've got to get right side up. That means the church has got to stay on mission, make disciples, on message, the whole counsel of God saturated with the gospel, and in ministry of evangelism, enfolding, equipping, and exaltation. And we individually in our stewardship and as a church need to be found faithful. Sinners right side up gloriously turns the world upside down for Christ. Well, I praise God because I'm in a nation that desperately needs to be shook. I don't know whether we are at the nadir of being given over to the desires of our heart, or have we been brought to the point that only the gospel will make any sense to people who have given themselves over to the destruction and rebellion of God's glorious truth. Sanctity of life, sanctity of sexuality, sanctity of gender, sanctity of marriage, sanctity of family. Is this God giving us over, Romans 1, or is he bringing a glorious awakening? I don't know, but I do know what we're called to do. Make disciples. Be faithful to his word. Be engaged in evangelism, enfolding, equipping, and the praise of our God that he would be exalted. And if he is lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. So here's your takeaway. Let me just give it to you. Our Lord has so designed his church that the stewardship of our God-given mission, message, and ministries are indispensably interdependent upon our personal stewardship of our God-given time, talents, and treasure. May we be found faithful. Let me just give you that other story. What's the key to being found faithful? Can I just share what I think it is? In the midst of all the confusion, discouragement, challenge, adversity, polarization, I believe the believer, the church stays on mission, on message, and in ministry if it's found faithful. And personal stewardship is time, talents, and treasure to be found faithful. We'll never be profitable, but could we be faithful? I believe the key is this. What's your fixed point? What is your fixed point? Is it economic, political, or is it Jesus? When I was in the third grade, I went to Chantilly Elementary School. Do you remember the teacher's pet? She had red hair, freckles, and pigtails, and she worked in the principal's office. At least every elementary school I went to, that's where she was, and that's what she looked like. She came to my class, and she said to the teacher, "Ike Reeder's dad is at the principal's office waiting for him." Well, I figured that was lethal. I'm done. Then I walked out of the class, and I'm walking beside her, and she turned, and she said, "And oh, your grandfather is there, too." I said, "Whoa, okay, that's good news. If my granddaddy's there, there'll be a witness, so that's good. Maybe it'll be better." And then I get to the office, and they say, "Come on, get in the car." So we go and get in the car. They don't tell me where we're going, but I see Clark Griffith Stadium, the home of the Charlotte Hornets, the AA team for the Washington Senators. And I know, there's an exhibition game here because the parent team is on its way back to Washington for open day, and they always stop to play an exhibition game with another major league team. And I said, "Dad, what's this?" He said, "Yep, it's a game, son. The Senators are playing the Boston Red Sox." Now, I love the Washington Senators. Murderers Row, Harmon Killebrew, Jim Lemon, Rocky Colavito. I loved Murderers Row. But I love the Red Sox more because of one man, the splendid Splinter. Greatest hitter of all time, Ted Williams. He threw right, batted left, I threw right, I batted left. He was my hero, number 9, Boston Red Sox. That means I was going to get to see him play. He did not disappoint me that day. He went 3 for 4. His last hit was a home run. I'll never forget that day at all. But here's what I really don't forget. And that is, we went around the turnstiles. We didn't even have to pay. My dad was with the Pittsburgh Pirates. My grandfather was with the Washington Senators. So we went around the turnstiles. I felt I was big stuff. We went down to the box seats where all the scouts were. I felt like I was big stuff. My granddaddy and daddy, everybody's talking to him, and they're introducing me. And then all of a sudden, my dad takes my left arm. My granddad takes my right arm. They pick me up, put me over the railing and out onto the field. And I looked up, and Granddaddy says, "Ted, I want you to meet my grandson." And I shook hands with Ted Williams and did not wash that hand for 42 days. But I'll never forget what he said to me. "Kid," I love that. "Kid, keep your eye on the ball all the time." That's what I'd say to you and me as a Christian, with all the stuff around you. Fix your eyes on Jesus if you want to be found faithful.
Our Lord has so designed His church that the stewardship of our God-given mission, message, and ministries are indispensably interdependent upon our personal stewardship of our God-given time, talents, and treasure. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request Found Faithful in Ministry, or simply ask for message number 15940. Again, that's message number 15940. We do request $5 when you request today's CD. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. If someone came up to you and said, "I know you're a Christian, but tell me, explain to me exactly what is it that you believe?" Now, most of us could say, "Well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and He's my Savior." But what else do you believe? Pastor teacher Harry Reeder says of the Apostles' Creed, "It is a gift of God's providence to His church, containing essential foundations of the faith once for all delivered to the saints as an instrument of discipleship, confession, and unity." In a nutshell, it summarizes in 3 concise sentences what the Christian believes. Harry has developed an in-depth 20-part series on the Apostles' Creed that every believer ought to have as a part of their personal study. Know the Apostles' Creed, and you will always be able to share what you believe. You can obtain the entire series by going to briarwood.org/Apostles' Creed CD. Again, that's briarwood.org/Apostles' Creed CD. We hope that In Perspective is encouraging you in your walk with Christ. We would love to hear back from you. Write Harry at In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243, or email inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put life in biblical perspective.